We work in the pigeon that covers, it's a Melanesian pigeon and it covers the whole country. The local tribal language is called Yui, and I would like to learn some of that, but I do speak the pigeon language, which is what most people speak coming to clinic. Since they walk from all kinds of different places, it's nice that at least there's one thing that we can all pretty much communicate. The exception would be sometimes the older folks haven't learned it. And so once in a while, I do have to have one of my office workers translate, or sometimes a family member, because they might even come from an area where our office workers don't even know that tribal language. Yes, sir.
Isn't one of the problems with leukemia is so many dialects?
Yes. So there's hundreds of languages, and when I put in my presentation about 700 languages, I basically had some people saying as few as 500 and some people saying as many as almost 900. And so I just kind of averaged it and said 700. And it's hard to say exactly because there's a lot of languages and there's a lot of dialects. And when people are counting and they don't speak that language, sometimes they mess up and they count dialects instead of languages. There's two churches we work with, and they're different dialects, even though it's the same language group. Yes. It is set up very similar to like England, where they have a parliament, and they also have a prime minister. They actually are part of the British Protectorate. They became independent of Australia in 75. But yeah, so that each province will be electing somebody to go to the parliament to represent them. It is. On the back table, there's a green Bible, and that is the complete word translated. There is, right now, the process of working on an even more accurate translation by a very conservative group, and so we're happy about that. But meanwhile, we do have God's word, and we do have the complete. Yes. Yes. So I guess in a sense we are more closely connected with the Ibai one, which is Ibai is the village we're in. But yes, we are, I guess, associated with both. The Father Church, their assistant pastor, is one of the men who comes on a certain day of the week, and he'll preach in the morning to patients and then once again in the afternoon to the afternoon patients. So we do have a place to send people who make any decision spiritually. Yes. One of my coworkers does Bible school, and it is open to men and women, but he does have a specific desire to work with men who are more ministry-minded and just to increase their Bible knowledge and prepare them. As far as a little bit more general, like community-wide, at the moment, aside from, say, some youth ministry, no, there's not something really specific to the young men, like community-wide. Yes. And the crime is particularly bad in the cities. I was just saying over breakfast, I actually feel pretty safe out in the village. In the towns, though, there's robbery and violent stuff. And so in the towns, the jobs would be things like, there's a little bit of mining going on, and there's just small town type of things like retail, schools, banks, that kind of thing. Out in the village, it's mainly subsistence farming, and then the little cash crop they would have is once a year when they have coffee that comes ripe. And so almost every family has at least a small coffee garden, will harvest that, and send it off to town, and that will be a little bit of an income that will be kind of a nest egg for them. Some of the other exports include cocoa and their bananas. So a lot of the things they grow are actually their exports.
So do you
consider this ritual long-term ministry for you?
Yes. So I am preparing to go back career and looking forward to that. And just thanking the Lord for leading me to this step.
So how far are you from the capital?
So the capital, if you look at the little map over there, it's on the right-hand side, and it's all the way down in the south. Well, fairly, it's kind of in the Gulf. Our ministry is fairly central as far as the island, north and south, east to west. We're pretty much in the middle, and so therefore we're also in the highlands, higher elevation and a little bit cooler weather. What was the second question? Sure. In fact, we fly into the capital, and at this moment, the capital is not connected by roads to any of the other areas. So then we fly into the province near where we work, and Goroka is that town where we get our supplies. And then we used to, when I was there, we would travel 5 to 7 hours on the road just to get to my village. And since I left, they opened up an airstrip, so now they can do that in 15 minutes or 20 minutes. So they kind of like that. There's a couple of missionary agencies, and they have worked with a couple of them, just depending which direction they're coming from. So that can help them with bringing freight and passengers into the village. Maybe one more. And if not, I'll go ahead and turn things over.
Looks like they already know. Young people can go to the Sunday school. And thank you, Rachel. It's good to get a glimpse of what God's doing there. And thank you all for bearing with our technical stuff. We're trying to figure it all out. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we'll just do an abbreviated study. And so I was thinking of, I haven't really geared this around the a missions theme, but as we look at the conversion of Paul, I couldn't help but have it going through my mind that that's what a missionary, that's what we're all really looking for when we give the gospel to folks, to see what happened to the Apostle Paul, happened to others, to see true conversion. And in Galatians 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Why don't we have a brief word of prayer? Father, we thank you as we continue in this Sunday school hour for the work that you're doing in Papua New Guinea and for your leading in Rachel's ministering there. We pray you would continue to minister to our hearts through her presentation in the next service as well. And we thank you now for your word, and we pray you would guide us in it, that you would be our teacher, and that we could apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a handout in the back if you are into handouts and into taking notes. And let's see. So we are in going through the defense in Galatians, the defense of grace. And the first part of defending the gospel, defending the truth, is to defend God's minister, to defend the preacher. Not so much for the preacher's sake, or especially here for the apostle's sake, but for the sake of the truth. And the Galatians had departed from grace. They were being stirred by the Judaizers. And the first thing they needed to recognize is Paul was an apostle sent by God. And his message was not his own. It was a message from Jesus Christ. So there are not many gospels, and ours is just one of them. There is only one gospel that Jesus paid it all, 100%. My dad and I were talking to a Jehovah's Witness yesterday, and he said, "I believe you are saved by the ransom of Christ on the cross, but then it's your merit that really makes it effectual in your life." It's like, that makes no sense, but primarily it's a distortion, a perversion of the truth, that it's done. So today, how can you know if you've embraced the gospel of Christ? Either you're trying to work to gain his favor, and that is another gospel, or you believe Jesus paid it all, and it's done. So Paul is establishing his authority so that we can see the gospel is authentic. And in this defense, we saw the transition last time, the reminder, and today we'll get into the evidence. That transition was that he is the servant of Christ. His apostleship has come directly from Christ, and this just by way of a quick review. And that behind the scenes, the Judaizers had accused Paul. They tried to tear him down by saying he was a man pleaser. And they might have proved it, as Paul defends in chapter 2, in that he did not circumcise Timothy when he was in Greek territory, and he did circumcise Timothy when he was in Jewish territory. But Paul had a reason for both, and it was for the salvation of souls without causing them to stumble. So he had to defend in his answer that, number one, a man pleaser wouldn't pronounce a curse on those who preach another gospel, but number two, he was a servant of Christ. And then in verse 11, he reminded them that his gospel was not after human origin. It wasn't delegated to him by humans or by man, and it wasn't taught him by human instruction, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation of Jesus Christ is what he will defend in the following verses. So we're going to look at evidence of, specifically, that Paul's gospel and preaching commission were directly revealed to him by Jesus Christ. If you should care to jot it down, I think I left a blank there on the outline. So Paul is providing evidence that his gospel and his commission to preach that gospel were directly revealed to him by Jesus Christ. That's different than even the missionary today, right? We would defend my gospel comes from the scriptures, not by direct revelation from a vision from heaven, like the Pope, for instance, or someone like that. But we do, in a very similar way, we defend our gospel is from the Lord. It's from his word. But Paul's defense was even greater, because as an apostle, he needed to prove that his gospel was directly given to him. Because apostleship isn't passed down through the generations. It's directly commissioned by Jesus Christ. And also, the words of the apostles we have stood on for the last 2,000 years as the inspired word of the Holy Spirit. It is so important that we recognize that the word of these men were words given to them by the Lord. So his gospel and his preaching were directly revealed from Christ. And we're going to consider various things as we follow through his words. First, his infamous past. We'll definitely at least get through that part this morning. An infamous past, well known but not liked by many. His divine calling in verses 15 and 16. The historical progression, which we could have broken this down into more points, but we'll just say he walks through the history from his conversion to this day to show, here's some key instances in my history that show that evidence, what is it evidencing? That my gospel came from the Lord directly. And then there is his defense before Peter. That's a very important element in the evidence. And then finally, he'll just give his closing defense to show that this is not something he conjured up. It's something from the Lord. And so as he gives us this evidence, the primary application we want to remember is we can trust the Word. We can believe the gospel. We can rest in what God has said through the Holy Spirit, through this man. So let's look at Paul's past in verses 13 and 14. Persecuting the church of God. In verse 13, he said, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So the Galatian converts knew about Paul's past. I think he was a famous man in his day, infamous to Christians, loved by the Pharisees, but people knew about his former manner of life. And we're going to consider, why is his past so important? Did you ever notice whenever Paul gave a defense before Agrippa or Felix or these different men, he would always include partly his past and his conversion? It might even help us in the way we reach out to souls, or in the way we, whether we are in a teaching role or in a shepherding role or just ministering to other souls around us. Our conversion is weighty evidence of the work of God in our lives. And you know, if we don't have a conversion story, this is what I was, this is what I am, to ask, has God really done a work in my life? Is there really, not to cause us to doubt our salvation, but if there is need for that, to question, have I truly been born again? There is a change. There is a conversion that happens. And Paul was going to show through this that his upbringing, his past, could not be the basis of what he now taught and preached. And we'll get to that conclusion as we go through these two verses. So his conversation or his behavior, his manner of life, had two major facets. The first of which was he persecuted the church. And there, it's two elements he gives us to this persecution. By the way, this is part of Paul's personality. He went over the top. And maybe this is type, whatever comes before type A. This was the Saul of Tarsus. He was a go-getter, and no matter what, nothing was going to stop him. We see that didn't change once he was saved. But there's more than that. There was definitely the influence of Satan in his life, and a fallen nature and a sin nature that drove him beyond measure in his persecution. This, we get our word hyperbole from the Greek word hyperbole, and it's exaggerated. The word itself means to throw beyond. It's over the top, beyond all boundaries. In fact, there could be in this word, beyond measure, it went beyond what Gamaliel had instructed him to do. He said, I'm going to go further than my predecessors, further than my peers, beyond measure. And then the second part of his persecution, he says he wasted the church of God. And that word is the same word used of a nation when they would sack a city. When they would come, for instance, the Gauls, the ancient people who inhabited Galatia, they sacked Rome in 200 BC. So the idea is, I sacked the church. Just to get the picture in your mind of a defensive lineman going against the quarterback, to sack him, bring him down. That's how Paul viewed the church. And that's what he was doing. He was bringing them down. People, local churches, house churches, he was sacking the church of God. And the word persecute, just to zero in on that word, it means to pursue. And he pursued them. He relentlessly pursued them. But the thing that he was pursuing was what? Do you see the object of his hatred in verse 13 as he sees it now? It was the church of God, right? He recognizes now, I was pursuing a program of God. I was attacking God's organism, this body of Christians that was spreading, beginning with my persecution of Stephen and being there for his stoning. Paul later found out I was attacking a network, a work that God was creating, not just a local church or individual Christians. I was attacking this universal church of God. what a program Paul was against. He found out very quickly he was against something that was not of human origin. And turn back to Acts 5, if you would. His own teacher, Gamaliel, recommended against this kind of behavior. In Acts 5, 38. And now I say unto you, Gamaliel speaking, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply, or perhaps, ye be found even to fight against God. What a prophetic statement from Gamaliel. That's not to say that Gamaliel was a believer. He was following the same false traditions that Paul was. But he had some common sense, at least, to recognize, look, this is the hand of God. Paul was attacking the work, the church, the program of God. And so this was his pursuit in his past. He attacked the church of God. He persecuted it. But then the second part of his past is he was pursuing tradition. In verse 14 of Galatians 1, he says, "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Now, those today, if you know the Lord, you have a conversion story. But many of us may not have a story like Paul's, because few of us were probably as zealous at anything as he was. I look at my life, for instance, before I knew the Lord, and then before I was walking with the Lord, and blasé, apathetic, you know, just almost like a hand from heaven needed to come down and just wake me up, you know, even to just see anything that's in front of me. It's what we deal with a lot today, even in ministering to souls. There's a lot of apathy. But Paul was not an apathetic person. He was all out. He was boiling with zeal. And he was pursuing the traditions. A lot of times today, young people, especially since the 60s and 70s, it's all about throwing off tradition, right? Revolution. You know, no tradition. Paul wasn't that way. He took it hook, line, and sinker, and he was going to live up fully to the traditions of the fathers. And we see two facets to his pursuit of tradition, just as with his persecution of the church. First of all, it was above his equals. And the idea here is he was going above and beyond his peers. Those of his own age, he was leaving in the dust. But then secondly, it was exceedingly zealous, over the top, boiling with heat. This guy was on fire in false doctrine and in his zeal to uphold Judaism. Now, if we go to the beginning of verse 14, the King James has this word profited, which is definitely not a good word here, as it doesn't mean that Paul was benefiting from his Judaism. Paul was not benefiting from his Judaism. You can't benefit from falsehood. But rather, it means that he was going far in Judaism. He was advancing, progressing. And the word itself means to drive forward as if by beating brush or obstacles, as Thayer said. It's not just you're driving forward just, you know, down a highway. No, you're going through the jungle. And we trust Rachel won't have to have a machete to get through the bamboo and everything to get into the... right? Okay, they have... it's pretty well, just like you said, they have a plane that can bring you in now. But when it came to the Judaism, Paul was swinging and beating his way to the top. So Paul was not benefiting, he was advancing in it. And he was headed for the top of Judaism through his zealous... What was his group that he was a part of? Remember? Begins with a P-H. Pharisees, just to make sure we're all awake. Easy question. Phariseeism. And Phariseeism was the height of tradition. Fiddler on the roof, right? Tradition. And he was pursuing it all the way, leaving his peers in the dust, making those before him look sluggish and laid back. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Just to get a further summary. Philippians 3 in verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was all out. He was headlong in this. He'd thrown everything he had into the traditions of his fathers, even in the persecution of the church. But when we consider, we now zero in on the Jewish religion and the traditions of my fathers. And we come to just a consideration of tradition. This was not the Jewish religion of the Old Testament, just to be clear. A person could be saved in the Old Testament through the system God had set up. The law was never given to provide righteousness through man's efforts. The law was given and it had the sacrificial system that provided atonement and pointed to Jesus Christ. And that was the Torah. It was the written word of God. It was inspired, inerrant, infallible. You could rest on it. You could trust in it. And it would point you to a Messiah who was coming. And you could be saved when you believed in the Lord. It would be counted to you for righteousness. But the Judaism that Paul was pursuing and the traditions of his fathers were different. And some here, or at least one I know, is reading through Edersheim's book on the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. And he explains that there was the second law. There was the Torah, that was the written law. But then there was the Mishnah, the second, and you might have heard the oral law. And this was the tradition passed down. And I'll quote Edersheim. He said, "The Mishnah, or the second law, constituted the only Jewish dogmatics in the real sense. They considered these the only dogmatics on which you live. And then the halakha was more specifically the spiritual rule within that." And Edersheim says, "The halakha had even greater authority than the scriptures of the Old Testament." So what was the problem with their tradition? Is it that it was just old school? No, it was grafted onto the Bible, onto God's word. It was extra biblical, and they considered it almost revelatory. Truth that you could stand upon. And therefore, Paul looked at it as, this is what I will base my life on. But it was not the word of God. And if you go to either Matthew 15 or Mark 7 or Matthew 23, in many places, Jesus confronted the traditions. He did not cut down the law. He did not cut down the Old Testament. He did come to be a greater revelation than what had come before, but he came to fulfill the law. But he said, "You make void the commandment of God by your tradition." And he attacked it. Paul was not following the word of God, but the Mishnah, not the Torah, not the written law, but the oral law. And he threw his whole life into that. And so, you know, as we consider Galatians and its application today, I believe there are many unsaved in America, many unsaved in the world, really, who are following Christian traditions that are biblical in themselves, but bad in their use. Traditions are not inspired. They can be good, but what makes a tradition bad when it doesn't specifically counteract God's word is when a person rests their faith in it. I go to church. I teach Sunday school. I tithe. I give offering. I read my Bible. I pray. Are any of these things bad? Are any of these things unbiblical? No. But in their use, they are condemning. To be stronger, they can be damning to a person because they are trusting in tradition rather than the Lord and in his word. Paul was resting his faith in tradition, not in the gospel, not in the word of God. And therefore, it's very clear that as he persecuted the church and pursued the traditions, what does this evidence? What is, if Paul is at the witness stand and he's pleading to the Galatians to recognize, to trust his word as the word authoritatively from the Lord, what does this first exhibit prove? That Paul's gospel could not have come from his past. And so that is the first thing. I did not come up with this in my upbringing as a Pharisee, as a Jew. Rather, my upbringing was directly opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is as far as we'll be able to take it today. But next time we'll see that the conversion of Paul, and I just want to get to this image, it was incredible. It was a work of God. It was undeniable in this wonderfully exaggerated picture. I think really does give a sense of how Paul would have viewed this occasion. He was thrown from his horse. He fell to the ground. He saw a light that blinded his eyes. And for the first time in his soul, he saw that Jesus was the Son of God. What an awesome story. What an awesome historical event. Many have tried to, or at least one that I know of and have heard of, tried to disprove the authority of the Apostle Paul by disproving his conversion. And in the process, that man was saved. So talk about evidence. The gospel is not from men. It's from the Lord. We can trust in the death of Christ for our sins. We can rest in his grace alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we consider today, especially our hearts are inclined toward the thought of missions. We are called to be missionaries. We are called to bring people to you, to give them the gospel, to recognize the truth that we preach to them as the word of God. We pray that we could remember the story of Paul, the work that you did in his life, the wonderful conversion, and know as you've done it even in our own lives, if we know you today, you can do it in others. We pray that in New Guinea, here in America, and around the world, that you would continue bringing souls to Christ through the simple, only gospel that Jesus paid it all. And we'll thank you in his name. Amen.